Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of October 13, 2023. This week we pray for God's victory over evil in the here and now and for the coming of His kingdom in Christ Jesus. We also pray for those suffering from strokes, cancer, and brain injuries and those dealing with pain. Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 25. On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Our next reading is from Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And the gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 22. And again Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, See, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, The wedding feast is ready, but those who invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And the reading for our discussion is Luke chapter 7. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. When my family visited Switzerland years ago, we stayed with my friend Olivier, who had been our foreign exchange student when I was 16. When you look at Europe, it really isn't so far to travel to many places, especially by rail. Olivier's family saw a barrier in traveling even short distances, whereas our family was used to traveling across several states, even in a car. Different countries, different peoples have different ways of looking at the distances between places. In the United States, we have, in the last several decades, thought nothing of traveling great distances, either by car or by airplane. You can cross the country in a few hours in an airplane. Israel today, and in ancient times, was not that large, but many of the places Jesus and the disciples went, they went on foot. Capernaum is in the northern part of Galilee, north of Cana. At the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is to the east of Nazareth, and Nazareth is just about parallel with the southern end of that sea. When we think of Jerusalem, it is 64 miles from Nazareth. That distance would take about an hour or less on our interstates. For them, it would take a few days or a number of days to travel that distance. They also didn't have interstates, but they did have roads, and that would have made it easier for them to walk from place to place. And of course, there was safety in numbers. So Nazareth was in the northern part of what had originally been the promised land, in what we call Galilee, and Jerusalem was in the southern part in Judea. And Jesus was in Capernaum, and a centurion heard about Jesus. Centurions worked for Rome, the occupiers of these territories. They were Gentiles. Understand that every time the Bible speaks of Gentiles, it is speaking of non-Jewish people. Gentiles is a word which means the nations. God had made a promise to Abraham that all the nations would be blessed through him. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham was tested by God and told to sacrifice the son of blessing, his son Isaac. All the other nations were used to child sacrifice, and horrific acts were committed in the name of the gods of the other nations. But this was unusual for the God of Abraham. The truth is that the gods of the other nations, if they were actual entities that people encountered and worshipped, were not really gods at all, but evil spirits, fallen angels, and even Israel sometimes fell into this pattern. Psalm 106 explains Israel's idolatry, going all the way back to Egypt and continuing into the Promised Land. Israel forgot God's mighty works. It says, "They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds." idols have no real existence, as the Apostle Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul urges the early Christians to flee from idolatry. He says, when we partake in Holy Communion, it is the body and blood of Christ. But when people participate in other non-Christian ceremonies or eating of food offered on altars, they are partaking of something entirely different. So here are Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 19. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. The centurion, in Jesus' time, is an example of a Gentile who favors the Jews that he works with, even helping them to build a synagogue. When he heard of Jesus coming into his region, he sent friends to him asking for him to heal his servant who is very ill, even to the point of being near death. He didn't even see himself as worthy of having Jesus under his roof. So he asked Jesus to say the word and his servant would be healed. In his words, he said, "Say the word, and let my servant be healed, for I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." Jesus marveled at the man's faith. And when those who were sent returned back to the centurion, the servant was well. God shows no favoritism, and those who come to him, who come to Jesus, will not be turned away. He has great mercy and forgives all sins through him. The next destination in this text is Nain. Nain is probably about 12 miles west and 16 miles south of Capernaum. Here in Nain, a young man has died. The mourning crowd carries him out of the gate, and his mother is a widow. With her son gone, who will care for her? It's a desperate situation. Jesus touches the bier as the pallbearers stood still. Then he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and spoke. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God. They said that a great prophet had arisen among them, and that God had visited his people, and news of him spread throughout Judea and the surrounding areas. If you divide ancient Israel up into small states, so to speak, or county-sized pieces, you have Syrophoenicia in the northwest, next to Galilee in the northeast. South of this is Samaria on the west, and then the Decapolis on the east. Just south of this is Perea, which I don't think is mentioned anywhere in Scripture. This north and east of the Dead Sea, with Judea being the furthest south and to the west of the Dead Sea. Now news of Jesus is spreading throughout these southern areas where Jerusalem is. Galilee was the backwoods, and Judea is more central to civilization. To the west, near the sea, you also have the former Philistine territories, their five main cities. We too would be overjoyed, but also fearful to have encountered such an event, the raising of a young man. The rulers in Jerusalem would continue to hear more and become more concerned over time that the people were following Jesus. This detracted from their control, from their power. Like Elijah had raised a person from the dead, Jesus raises this man. He raised a little girl, and eventually he raised Lazarus. Lazarus was raised in the thick of Judea, very near Jerusalem. While this raising at Nain was a small earthquake, the raising of Lazarus would be a huge earthquake that caught the attention of the authorities and set in motion the crucifixion of Jesus. This young man would be raised to die once again. Jesus would rise eternally and prepares to do the same for us who believe in him, raise us after we at last depart from this world. John's disciples were growing more interested in what Jesus was doing. John wanted to know if Jesus was the prophesied Messiah, asking, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Although John was the appointed forerunner for Jesus, John himself was not omniscient. Jesus answered John's followers, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Jesus then speaks to the crowds regarding John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see?" John was not a kingly man, not dressed in soft clothing or living in luxury. John was a humble man and a prophet. Jesus reminds them that John is his forerunner who prepares the way for him, just as was prophesied. Many of the people accept the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and the lawyers, Scripture says, rejected the purpose of God for themselves, as they were not baptized by him. Jesus would be a stumbling block for many. His deeds, his work, was prophesied about hundreds of years before it happened, and in some instances, thousands of years. Now, in the fullness of time, Jesus is doing his saving work. It is an offense to those who believe they are in the know. Many in the generation who witnessed Jesus' work would reject him, like children mocking him, like those who rejected John. Jesus says, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." Jesus then goes to a Pharisee's house, where he encounters a woman who wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. The Pharisee was appalled. Then Jesus explained it to him by telling a parable of two men who had their debts canceled. Which one would most appreciate the cancellation of debt? The one with the greatest debt. This woman, a sinner, deeply appreciates Jesus' forgiveness. Luke 7 concludes, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" As we all reflect on our own sins, we may get to feeling like we have a stack of sins piled up over the years. Even as we confess our sins and receive forgiveness, we may still remember past transgressions. They still hang with us. Jesus' death on the cross has forgiven all our sins. The Pharisees were asking, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Who is it? Jesus is the eternal God, King of glory, Son of the Father, and all authority has been given unto him. Certainly, that was hard to see sitting right next to him in that day and age, especially before he had risen from the dead. Perhaps you have met a VIP, a very important person before, someone special, and you didn't even know it at the time. Years ago, I shook Neil Armstrong's hand, all before I realized who it was I was speaking to. All such people are just people, of course. But the Gospels demonstrate to us, the witness of the Gospels demonstrate to us that Jesus is God. We have to read them and come to that understanding ourselves by, of course, the power of the Holy Spirit. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus, we are thankful for your great mercy and love. We come to you humbly, knowing that you are our only salvation. Our sins are great. And for your greater forgiveness, we are thankful. We praise you for your mercy and pray that when this life is over, you will bring us to yourself. Bring us to live with you and the Father and the Holy Spirit in eternity. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, We pray for your ultimate victory over evil in the here and now. We know that you are waiting to bring in the entire harvest, and you will separate the weeds from the good harvest. Lord, we pray that your kingdom will come in your Son, Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray for those suffering from strokes, cancer, brain injuries, from falls and other injuries, and for those dealing with pain. We pray that you'd watch over them, care for them, and bring them healing according to their needs. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Our special verse this week comes from Philippians chapter 4. This is verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. All of our verses, all of our scriptures, come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
We praise you, O God, our Redeemer, Creator, in grateful devotion our tribute we bring. We lay it before you, we kneel and adore you. We bless your holy name, glad praises we sing. We worship you, God of our fathers, we bless you. Through trial and tempest our guide you have been. When perils o'ertake us, you will not forsake us. And with your help, O Lord, our struggles we win. With voices united, our praises we offer, and gladly our songs of thanksgiving we raise. With you, Lord, beside us, your strong arm will guide us. To you, our great Redeemer, forever be praised.